Welcome to the First Baptist Cadillac Podcast. First Baptist Cadillac is a growing intergenerational family of faith whose mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Join us each week as we engage God's Word together. We would love to hear from you. Please contact us at firstbaptistcadillac.org.
I know it's early, but Happy New Year to you. And for some of us, 2021 can't come fast enough. And typically when I get to this point on the calendar, I find myself doing some reflection about the past year, some evaluation, just kind of saying, hey, how did it go? How did I do? Where do I need to grow? And then that kind of sets me up for anticipation for the coming year and envisioning all that God might have in store for the new year. And I'd like us to do a little bit of that this morning, some evaluation and some anticipation. And I would like us to go through the exercise of answering this question, okay? Here's the question. What does a successful church look like? Be interesting if we went around the room and just said, hey, what do you think? What does a successful church look like? We're really talking about how does it keep score? You know, I love sports. You know that. I have too many sports analogies in my sermons. But in sports, we have a literal scoreboard, don't we? You know, the scoreboard doesn't lie. It's easy to tell who's winning, who is successful. In business, there's a bottom line. There's a ledger sheet. Is there a profit or is there a loss? And again, like in sports, it's a pretty black and white metric to tell if we're being successful. But what about a church? How does a church measure success? How does a church keep score? What's the scoreboard for the church? And you know, the American church tends to measure success by the ABCs of church success. And it'd be interesting if you could go through and say, what might those be? You could probably figure them out on your own. The letter A stands for attendance. Attendance. You know, how many people are here on a Sunday morning? Are there more people here than there were a year ago? That's easy to count, right? And so I think we gravitate toward that because, well, how else do we measure success? Well, we just have to find something visible that we can count. But is attendance a true metric of success? Because if it is, then Joel Osteen and his 43,500 weekly attenders would be the gold standard of what churches should be, which tells me that maybe attendance isn't the metric for success after all. B, the ABCs of church success, B stands for buildings. How nice is the facility? Is it big? Is it beautiful? Is it well cared for? Is it attractive? Is it cool? Is it something that the community wants to come into? If it is, then it must be the sign of a successful church, right? Well, if that were the case, then the vaunted Crystal Cathedral of Robert Schuller fame. Remember Robert Schuller back in the day? He had a TV ministry in Orange County, California. Had a magnificent facility. It would have to be considered one of the most successful churches anywhere, except that the property now belongs to the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange. Something went awry with the Crystal Cathedral. So if success isn't measured by Osteen's attendance or Schuller's building, perhaps it's measured with the letter C. You can probably anticipate what C is. C is cash. How much money is in the bank? Are the bills paid? Is the budget larger this year than it was last year? And surely, if a church is financially secure on that ledger sheet, that must be an indicator that a church is successful. Except that some of the most financially secure churches are the most stagnant. Why? Well, because they tend to trust in their resources more than they trust in God. They tend to walk by sight rather than walking by faith. They trust in their resources. Now, don't get me wrong, attendance, buildings, and cash, these are not bad things, okay? So don't hear me say them. And in fact, they can be extremely helpful in a church's success. And First Baptist Church, we were blessed by all three, attendance, buildings, cash. But these ABCs, they represent metrics of worldly success. That's how the world measures success. Eugene Peterson, a very thoughtful, thought-provoking author, he said this: pastors of America are preoccupied with shopkeepers' concerns, how to keep the customers happy, how to lure customers away from the competitors down the street, how to package goods so that customers will lay out more money. Some of them are very good shopkeepers. They attract a lot of customers, pull in great sums of money, and develop splendid reputations, yet it is still shopkeeping. Religious shopkeeping, to be sure, but shopkeeping all the same. We must look beyond shopkeeping. We must look beyond worldly measures of success for the church and instead ask, how does Jesus measure success? How does Jesus measure success? What scoreboard does he use? Because really, at the end of the day, that's the only one that matters. I really don't believe that one day as a shepherd, I'm going to stand before Jesus and he's going to say, hey, how many attenders did you have? How nice was your building? How much cash did you have in the bank when I returned? Those are not going to be the things that Jesus is concerned about. So if it's not the ABCs of the world, then what is it? How do we measure success? Jesus defines success for the church very clearly in Matthew 28, 19. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We got to do that today. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So how does Jesus measure success? It's really two words. Jesus measures success by make disciples. Make disciples. He doesn't measure it by the ABCs of attendance, buildings, and cash. Rather, he defines it by the D of discipleship. And if that is the case, then it's important that we be crystal clear on what a disciple is. Otherwise, we're not going to keep score properly. As a family, we've been playing some board games, and we don't always get the rules right. And so when you don't know the rules, it's hard to know how to play the game. What are the rules? What is the definition for discipleship? What is the scoreboard? A disciple is an apprentice. A disciple is an apprentice. Sometimes we say a disciple is a follower, but I don't think that word goes nearly far enough. A disciple is so much more than what we would think of as a follower, because you can be a passive follower, kind of tagging along at the end of the... By the way, I love this slide. It makes me smile every time I see it. Jesus and little peanut disciples who are following behind him. But to be a disciple is so much more than to be a passive follower, just kind of tagging along at the end of the line. In Hebrew culture, to be a disciple was to be an apprentice. The idea of discipleship is that the apprentice becomes like the master. You hear that? The apprentice becomes like the master and does what the master did and does. And to flesh this out a little bit this morning, I'm going to share with you some material from a book that has greatly benefited me. It's called Replicate. You've probably heard me talk about it before. You can learn more about it at replicate.org. To be honest with you, over the years, I've had a bunch of disconnected thoughts about discipleship just kind of floating around in my head, and this book has been instrumental in helping me to put the pieces of discipleship together. And so to understand what qualities of discipleship should be found in my life and in the life of the church, what is successful, these qualities are known as the marks of a disciple. M-A-R-C-S. We're going to take a look at each one of these letters. These marks should become ultimately our scoreboard. This is how we keep score, our metrics of success, both for us as individuals and for us as a church. And so let's see how we're doing. Ask yourself, how am I doing personally? Church, how are we doing collectively? First of all, the M in marks stands for missional. It stands for missional. Someone who is missional adopts the mindset of a missionary and lives each day on mission where they are. Let me say that again. Someone who is missional adopts the mindset of a missionary and lives each day on mission where they are. Jesus said in the Great Commission that we're to go. Yeah, and that's where we've gotten it wrong for decades, I think, as American churches. We've tried to make ourselves so attractive that people will come. That's the opposite of the Great Commission, isn't it? The Great Commission isn't, hey, make a fancy church with fancy programs so people will come. No, it's go. And in case you haven't noticed, it maybe worked for a couple decades in our culture, doesn't work anymore. Doesn't matter how good your music is. Doesn't matter how nice your facility is. People who are not believers are not going to come. They're not buying what we're selling in that particular way. They need us to go. And that's fine, because that's what the Great Commission has been all along. Now, usually when we think of the Great Commission and being missional, we think about something like this. We think about this picture. This is English missionary John Williams stepping out of a rowboat on the island of Vanuatu in 1839. And with that picture in mind of what being missional looks like, we kind of let ourselves off the hook by saying, well, God hasn't called me to mission work, except that he has. That Great Commission isn't for just the John Williamses of the world. It's for all disciples. He's called every single one of us to be missional, to go. For you, being missional probably looks like this. Right? Not quite as glamorous or exciting as John Williams, although it should be noted that Williams was ultimately killed and eaten by cannibals, okay? So just Walmart or cannibals, all right? Maybe it's not that different. Bottom line, God has called you to be on mission wherever you go. School, work, shopping, neighborhood, you are called to live a missional lifestyle with a missional mindset. You are called to incarnate the love of Jesus in word and action everywhere, all the time. 1 Peter 3:15 says it this way, we're always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do this with gentleness and respect. Always praying for and expecting divine appointments, that knowing that God is at work, God is drawing people to himself, and he wants to use you to be the one to help to draw them across the line of faith. Opportunities that God brings across your path to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, to be missional. In Replicate, the author said this. I found it very helpful. He says, don't think of going as a task you work yourself up to participate in. Rather, as you go through life, live missionally. In the daily routine of life, live as a missionary in your own town. So can I ask you this? As you reflect on 2020, all 365 days of it, and I know it was different. I know we were quarantined and it was a different kind of year. But as you look at 2020, how much of it did you live with a missional mindset? How many days did you wake up and say, I'm on mission. Let's get after it. God, what do you have for me? Who are you going to bring across my path today? How can I let my light shine? How can I be an ambassador for Jesus today? Or did you just get so preoccupied with the tasks of life? And I understand it happens to me. It happens to me in ministry. I get preoccupied with ministry tasks that hinder me from being missional. How twisted is that? Can you imagine the potential of every person associated with First Baptist Church of Cadillac, if every single one of us in 2021 lived missionally daily? If that were the case, what we experienced here this morning with baptism, we would wear out this tank, okay? The city would be contacting us and say, why are you using so much water? All right, what's going on there? And we'd have to say, sorry, can't help it. We've got people constantly who are coming to know Jesus Christ. It's about us being missional. So that's what the M stands for in the marks of a disciple. It stands for being missional. The A stands for accountable. Someone who is accountable welcomes, oh boy, welcomes loving correction from trusted brothers and sisters in Christ. Welcomes loving correction from trusted brothers and sisters in Christ. Hebrews 10:24 says it like this. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. You know, the truth is that every single one of us need to be spurred a little bit from time to time. Am I right? Those of you who have played sports, you've had coaches. The good coaches know how to best spur you on so that you will do your best, that he or she can get the best out of you. Left to ourselves, if we were just left to ourselves, without teachers, without coaches who spurred us on, we would become comfortable and lazy. And let me just tell you, comfortable and lazy are not marks of a growing disciple of Jesus Christ. We need some loving accountability to keep us moving in the right direction at the right pace. Did Jesus spur his disciples on from time to time? Did he say hard things to them in love to help them to grow and to move down the road of faith? He absolutely did. We need to raise the bar of discipleship in our lives. And see, here's part of the problem. We are saved by grace, correct? Not by what we do. But sometimes we hide behind grace. We hide behind grace and we lower the bar in our lives and say, you know, it's all about grace. It's okay. It's okay if I just kind of flounder around. I don't have to worry about sanctification or growth. I'm saved by grace. And it's like, no, is it precisely because we are saved by grace and we're so thankful and we're so excited about what Jesus has done for us that we raise the bar in our lives. And we say, oh, I want to be like Jesus. As you look at 2020, was that your battle cry? Oh, I want to be like Jesus. We need some loving accountability to raise the bar of discipleship in our lives. We are capable of so much more when we have loving accountability. We're able to go much higher, much farther. You know, in talking to my kids about high school, as we did some reflection on teachers, it was the teachers that in the moment they didn't really appreciate and like because they were hard. Now they look back on those teachers and say, you know what? Those are the ones I appreciate the most. Because those teachers had loving accountability and called them to a higher standard and raised the bar so that they could be spurred on to be all that they could be. The same is true in our discipleship. We need to raise the bar as a church. Let me ask you, are you personally welcoming loving correction from trusted brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you accountable? To whom are you accountable? I think in our culture, this is very countercultural. We don't like to be accountable. We like to be our own person, and no one's going to tell me what to do, and my business isn't your business, your business. That is not how it is as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So without accountability, bottom line, you will never become all that you could be in Christ. So M is missional. A is accountable. R, this is an interesting one. This is also very countercultural, is reproducible. Reproducible. One who is reproducible takes what they have learned from Jesus and replicates it in others, thus the title of the book, Replicate. The Apostle Paul illustrates this beautifully when he says to his protege Timothy, I love this. This is how it's supposed to work, guys, right here. Here's the blueprint. Paul says to Timothy, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's not rocket science, okay? This is spiritual reproduction. We have Paul to Timothy, Timothy to faithful men to others, four generations of discipleship. A spiritual father has a spiritual son and has spiritual grandchildren and spiritual great-grandchildren and so on and so on and so on. Exponential multiplication. This is what Jesus did with the 12, right? For you see, Jesus did not only give us the content of discipleship, we're doing pretty good with that, the content of discipleship, but he also gave us the method of discipleship. He showed us how, which raises the question, okay, well, how? How did Jesus make disciples? This is how he did it. Jesus invested relationally in a few men to reach the many. Jesus invested relationally in a few men to reach the many, men who would be reproducible. And if you remember from our study in the book of Acts, it wasn't long until we read in that book that these men were accused of what? Turning the world upside down. Started with 12. And next thing you know, a few decades later, they're turning the world upside down, which tells us it's far more powerful to have 12 sold-out disciples than it is to have a church of 3,000 attenders. You get it? Far more powerful to have 12 sold-out disciples than a church of 3,000 attenders. Next question. We saw how Jesus made disciples. How does the church today attempt to make disciples? Do we do it like Jesus? Not really. We try to attract many with the hope of reaching a few. Do you see the difference? Jesus invested relationally in a few to reach the many and was hugely successful. We try to attract many with the hope of reaching a few. And the difference is illustrated by this picture. Two funnels. Here's us on the left, modern-day discipleship. We try to get as many people here to hear a sermon and to be a part of a worship service. And we just hope that maybe somewhere along the way we'll eke out a few mature disciples. That's the opposite. It's the upside down, inverted way that Jesus did discipleship. At some point, we decided we didn't really need the methodology of Jesus in making disciples. We decided to do it our own way instead. Now, why do you think we did that? Why did we say, we don't want to do it Jesus's way, we'll do it our way, we'll do it the attractional way? Why? Here's my theory, a couple points. The way of Jesus of investing relationally in others is very time-consuming and messy. It's very time-consuming and messy. Look at Jesus with his disciples. It got messy, didn't it? And it took 3 years. It took a lot of time. And further, here's another one that might hit close to the heart. You can't reproduce in someone else what you don't have in the first place. And so perhaps for someone, it's like, I couldn't do that. Well, you can't do that perhaps because no one has shown you how to do it, because no one replicated themselves in you to begin with. And so what the contemporary church has done, especially, we've set up classes and programs to make disciples, which clearly has some benefit. It's increased our knowledge of the Word. It's increased our knowledge on certain subjects. But we have forfeited the way of Jesus in making disciples, and so therefore we have also forfeited the accompanying fruit. And we scratch our heads and wonder, why? Why aren't we experiencing the fruit that Jesus did? Well, because we're not experiencing what Jesus did in his methodology. So, marks of a disciple. A disciple is missional, accountable, reproducible. And if you're here this morning and you say, you know what, I'm just not equipped at this point to be reproducible, don't panic. Don't beat yourself up, because we can do something about that. We can absolutely do something about that. And I think 2020 is the perfect year for that. By the way, we keep talking about how life is going to get harder for the church in the years to come, right? If anything 2020 has done for us, it said, hey, are we ready for when really hard things come? Not just hard like you have to sit in your living room and watch TV hard, okay? But I mean hard like when real persecution comes. Is the church ready? And I got to tell you, I'm not sure we're ready. And I think the remedy for us not being ready is discipleship. I think when we go deep in discipleship, then we will be ready. So, missional, accountable, reproducible. The C is communal. Communal. One who is communal seeks to do life deeply with others in biblical community. Seeks to do life deeply with others in biblical community. Why is biblical community so important to God? And we see it in the early church, the book of Acts, how they gathered together, they ate together, they worshiped together, they did life together. It's because it is in community, that's where we truly learn to live out our faith. It is the environment where sanctification happens. We bump heads in community. It's in bumping heads in community and learning to deal with one another. That's how we grow. That's how sanctification happens. Accordingly, there are 59 one another's commanded in the New Testament. Think about that. That's a lot. 59 one another's commanded in the New Testament. And the fact of the matter is, you cannot live out the one another's without being in biblical community. And neither will you truly be a disciple of Jesus Christ. See, I think we use that word, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I think we throw that word around entirely too haphazardly. We must count the cost of what it truly means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so crucial, listen carefully, that when we get past this virus, and it's coming, isn't it? We're going to get past this virus. It's going to happen. It's going to be in the rearview mirror, hopefully soon, and into a fresh season of living together in community. It is so important, because you can watch a sermon online, but you cannot do discipleship online. You can watch a sermon online, but you cannot do discipleship online. Why? Because you can't do biblical community online. You can't do life deeply with brothers and sisters in Christ. And can I just say this, and this might step on your toes a little bit because it steps on my toes first. If there is one area of criticism that I hear on a regular basis about First Baptist Church, did y'all know that I hear criticism from time to time? Okay? The one area that I hear on a regular basis is, an area of criticism is community. It's community. That it's difficult for people, especially new people, when they come in to experience community. And I would also say, I think somewhere along the way, we got really busy as a church. I think some of you got busy with your families, you got busy with your grandkids, and busy with retirement, and the first thing that went was your small group, your life group. So you know what? We're just too busy for that these days. And small groups kind of, I know there are still small groups. God bless you. I hope you continue to do that. But biblical community is an area we're not doing so great in right now. And people who come from the outside, they kind of pick up on that really quick. They pick up on that really quick. So I say that to say, yes, as leaders, we have a responsibility to say, hey, let's reorganize and do some things with life groups and making them available. But it isn't an organizational problem primarily. It's a heart problem. It's a body of believers who need to rediscover the primacy of biblical community and saying, this isn't optional. And if we're too busy for biblical community, guess what? Then you're too busy, because it is a mark of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So, are your toes okay? Okay. Mine hurt a little bit. We need revival of biblical community. We need some people to step up and say, hey, let it start with me. I'm not going to wait around for somebody to invite me to be in a group. I'm going to start a group. I'm going to invite people to be in a group. And then let's get after it. Let's do biblical community together. Somebody needs to be a catalyst for that and start the ball rolling. Missional, accountable, reproducible, communal. S stands for scriptural. Scriptural. A disciple is one who feeds daily on the Word of God. Just as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's a big deal. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's how desperately we need God's Word. It is life. It is sustenance. We cannot live without it. The illustration of this in the Old Testament was manna. Back in the book of Exodus chapter 16, God would send bread from heaven to nourish the Israelites on a daily basis, and then they would have to go out and gather it to eat it. And the concept for us to learn is this. Yesterday's manna won't do for today. Yesterday's manna won't do. We need fresh manna each day. We need daily nourishment. And I just emphasize that word nourishment from God's Word, because I think sometimes we're good Bible readers, but I'm not sure we always get nourished from our reading. Why is that? It is because there is a difference between reading for transformation and reading for information, right? There's a difference between reading for transformation and reading for information. And I'm afraid we too often, we read for information. We do our Bible reading. But the goal is not to acquire more information. The goal is to hear God's voice through His Word. For that to happen, I think this is what we need to do. We got to slow down. We got to actually read less. And we got to engage God's Word more. Slow down, read less, and engage God's Word more. One way that we do that is through, you've heard me talk about this before, I'm going to keep talking about it, it's called a hear journal, where you read at most 1 to 2 chapters a day. I don't know about you, that sounds good to me. It's like, I can do that. 1 to 2 chapters a day, sign me up. And in the case of a hear journal, we're reading again for transformation. Less is actually more. From that shorter reading of Scripture, we do several things. H in here is highlight. We simply identify a verse or verses that kind of jump off the page for us. And they jump off the page because the Holy Spirit is speaking to us through His Word. What verses are those? Identify them. Write them down. Next comes E, where we explain what did this passage mean to the original audience, because we just don't want to make it mean whatever we want it to mean. A text will never mean what it never meant. We have to understand its original meaning. We got to dig in a little bit to who wrote it, to whom, and why. And now the beauty of this is typically when you're doing a hear journal, you're working through a book of the Bible. And so once you get this in your first couple journal, you got it for the rest of the book. What did this passage mean to the original audience? Write it down. Next, A, apply. How am I to apply this to my life? Because we're not meant to be merely hearers of the word, but doers. And this step, the A, ensures that we will actually put what God is saying into practice, that it won't just go in one ear and out the other. We're actually going to do something with this, which leads to the R, which is respond. What action steps will I take? For me, what I do a lot with this is I write a prayer in response to God. Or it may be you put your pen down and you go put the application part into practice right away. The bottom line is this seals the application step. It makes it real. It makes it tangible. It makes it happen. And before you know it, I don't know about you, but I've never been very successful at journaling. I'm a successful journaler now because this kind of gives me a template for it. And next thing you know, if you did this for a year, you'd be able to look back and say, have mercy, I journaled for a year? And I think it's a great help to us in hearing God's voice through his word. So we take the leap from reading for information to reading from transformation, which is what disciples do. If you would like to begin a hear journal in 2021 and would like to be on board with a bunch of other people who are doing the same, I've got some resources for you. Up here at the front in both the commons and here in the sanctuary, there's something called an F260 reading plan. Okay, 260 stands for the fact it covers 260 days out of the year, 5 days out of the week to do a hear journal. It gives you 2 days of grace where, you know, life happens and we don't want you to get behind. We want you to stay in step. So it's 5 days a week, reading 1 to 2 chapters a day, doing a hear journal, and it has a specific reading plan for you. And so I think you will be far more successful in staying on task with this, doing it in community, than saying, yeah, I'm going to try to read through the Bible in a year, which tends to be more about reading for information than transformation. And then somewhere about Leviticus, right? You kind of fall off the wagon. I've been there. Okay. And so I've got some of these F260 reading plans for you here at the front. Let's skip ahead to the next slide. So what does success look like for the disciples in a church? It's the marks. It's missional, accountable, reproducible, communal, and scriptural. Let me just ask you, how are you doing personally as a disciple of Jesus Christ? If this is the scoreboard, how are you doing personally? Again, the point of this is not to beat anybody up. The point of this is to spur you on, to raise the bar and say, let's go. All right, let's go. We can do this by the power of the Holy Spirit, and in community, we can do this. What are you doing well? Which of these do you excel in? Which of these do you need to grow in the most? And I also have some free copies of this book, Replicate, here at the front. I only ask you to do one thing. If you take a book, there's a piece of paper with a pen, and Christy, you have it in the box beneath the chair right there. If you would just write your name that you took a book so that I have the opportunity to follow up with you, that would be a great blessing to me. So that's the only thing I ask you about taking a book. If we run out of books, let me know, and we'll get some more books. If you're at home and you were interested in one of these Replicate books, let me know. We'll get you a Replicate book, because I think that this has a lot to say to us about what is next for us as a church. So, Replicate, replicate.org. Closing quote. I love this quote. This gets me fired up. It says, if you seek to build a church, you rarely produce disciples. But if you seek to make disciples, you always get the church. All right, would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we are excited to leave 2020 behind, and we are excited to move ahead to 2021. Again, I think some of the hardship of 2020 was to set the stage for us to grow in 2021 for a fresh thing that you want to do in us personally and in us as a church family. God, we want to use the right scoreboard. We want to be disciples. We want to be the kind of disciples that bring honor and glory to your name, those that reproduce, that replicate, that we might turn Cadillac upside down, as those first disciples turned the world upside down. We would be excited to turn Cadillac upside down. God, would you make it happen, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.